Who hasn't heard this moving story of a widowed woman who walks quietly into the temple, who drops her meager offering into that treasury, and then walks away? Those two copper coins, the only shred of her independence, we know that, off it goes to that offering plate. And I don't think it's accidental that this widow is not named. You know, to me, she represents all those women and men who have no one to advocate for them. All those women and men who have no social status to rely on, no pension to draw from. All those who fall in between the cracks. To me, she represents all those mothers and fathers who are struggling to feed their children. All those children who die of starvation, who die of negligence or malnutrition. All those men and women who pick this country's vegetables, and really the list goes on and on. All those women and men and boys and girls whose name we would rather not know, two pennies short of the end. But let's look at the context of the scripture, because as we're reading through the Gospel of Mark, we'll soon come to realize that Jesus dies only a few days after this widow tosses her last little bit into that temple treasury. That's one thing that this widow shares with Jesus. And these are all guesses, of course, but it's very probable that this woman didn't last very long after giving her everything, after giving her whole life, judging from Jesus' harsh criticism of those who, instead of supporting orphans and widows, they devour their houses. And I'll be honest, it took me a while to notice this. That's how familiar I am with the scripture, and that's how many times I heard it preached or even preached it. But notice, Jesus is not praising or applauding this woman. There is really nothing to praise or applaud. This woman gave her life, and then she disappeared to die. Because the very system, the very institution that she supported with her penny would not support her back. There's nothing to praise here. Nothing to applaud. How many others die just like her? How many go unnoticed? How many are not helped? How many do we forget to speak up for? I don't have answers to these questions, but I know that the number is large. A large number of Americans live on less than $2 a day. Can you imagine? A large number of refugees and migrants lose their lives trying to protect their children from bombs, from human trafficking or slavery or gangs. A large number of immigrant families are torn apart, parents being separated or even deported from their children. A large number of men and women are taken advantage of because the color of their skin is not white. This scripture haunts me. It's disturbing. Jesus was very aware of his social and political surroundings. And he preached against greed. He preached against exploitation and corruption. And a few chapters later, we'll see that he faced for it with his own life. Everything about this is disturbing. Because we're part of the system that does that to people. And it gets worse. Our culture, our day and age, It counsels us to become like those honored leaders. And our churches easily conform. Even worse, throughout the years, our churches and denominations learned to live in mediocrity. We lowered our standards. We lowered our expectations. And at times, it even seems like we've convinced ourselves that the separation of church and state equals to no social action. But that is so not John Wesley. You see, our predecessor, John Wesley, he actually believed that there is no religion but social religion, and that there is no holiness but social holiness. Isn't that what we believe too? Why else special offerings? Why else Social Justice Sundays? Why else the raised bed garden? Why else the flood buckets and white socks for women in prison or the laundry love? Why else the interfaith Bible studies? Why else standing in solidarity with those who have been targeted by some sort of a sick propaganda as our enemies? Why else the March for Our Lives? We're Methodists, after all. Only sometimes our denomination has to be reminded, and Jesus reminds us today. Because the story of the widow's offering is not a sweet little story, you know, one of those precious moments. It's life. Life as it is, and life as it gets. The widow's gift, you know, generous as it is, it changes absolutely nothing for the temple. The poorest of the poor, begging to survive. And here, women of Port Washington, you may cringe, but this widow is marginalized by her own society, by her own town or village or city, because she is a woman who lost her husband, who lost her male protector and supporter. And I am humbled. No, I, the woman of the 21st century with a master's degree and a privilege to express myself and travel and work a job, because here is a woman who we can easily label as a victim of the economic and social injustices of the world, that even though she is vulnerable, and even though she is pretty much powerless, she turns the whole system of accumulation and prestige on its head. She gives beyond her means. She gives her whole livelihood, her whole life, completely relying and trusting in God and God's promise to be her God. And in doing so, she becomes a judgment on all of us who live mostly in concern of a lack, whether it's a lack of time or a lack of money or other resources, or a lack of status, or recognition, or acknowledgement, or power. But this widowed woman, in doing what she does, her action becomes prophetic, and it shows the way to a very different world. God's way of doing things, or the kingdom of God. And the only son of this God, our Lord Jesus, just like this widow, he gave all he had. He gave his life. He was executed to die on a cross like a criminal. But the good news for today and for every day of our lives is that of his resurrection, because God did not stay quiet in the face of injustice. God raised Jesus from the dead. And when you read through the scriptures, you'll see that his life was not regarded for too much to begin with. It was not that big of a deal. His life was not a life where he was greeted with respect by the scribes in the marketplaces or given the seats of honor at the community dinners. He was not into that kind of stuff anyways. He was more concerned for those whose voice has been taken away from them. For those who couldn't get back on their feet. For those who were marginalized by their society. And he hung out with them and called them God's children. So we can keep our hopes up. Because Jesus is concerned for all people. Not just a select few. Jesus is concerned for us too, for our churches and denominations, even though we at times forget what is our calling and at times lose our focus. Still, Jesus hears us. He hears our prayers and he responds to our concerns and he blesses the work of our churches that we do for the transformation of our communities. And the redemptive part of the story about a nameless widow, it's that Jesus' eyes are always on the small, the insignificant, the forgotten, the impoverished, the hidden, the behind the scenes, the helpless, the sick, the weak, the struggling, because when it comes down to it, which one of us can really save ourselves? So to me, the story of the widow's gift can almost be seen as a parable to this gift of God's love. It's just as much about a widow for me as it is about Jesus himself. Their whole life, that's what they gave. Not a portion. Not a tithe, not a percentage, but their whole life. And this should be a moment of pause for us. Because none of us can give that to the church or anything else for that fact. But God's way is the way of self-giving love. And we as God's people are called to be a place, a community where the self-giving love of God has freed us to be truly accepting and to work tirelessly for change and for justice. We're called to be a place, a community where life is lived outwardly towards our community, towards the town of Port Washington, towards our world. Not a place where life is lived towards ourselves, but a community where life is lived towards those who cannot speak up for themselves. Those who might never make a difference. Those who oftentimes go unnoticed. And with all my heart and all my strength and my soul, and might, I'm convinced that we can be this kind of community. In fact, I know and I believe that Jesus has already made us, made our church into the new kind of community where what we say and how we act and what we do changes lives, one life at a time, our lives and theirs. But remember, just as David's granddaddy used to say, there's always room for improvement. So keep up the good work, beloveds. But may the Spirit of God continue to stir us from placidness and to challenge us towards growth and towards being the same kind of rebel as our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks be to God.